2 Corinthians chapter 1. Please open your Bible to that part of the scripture. And while you're opening to that, let me introduce the message. Emotional chaos. Carolyn already mentioned it earlier that all of us experience that at times. And here's the thing I really believe about it. I think that some people, because they don't know how to function when their lives are chaotic and when emotions are surging through their life, have maybe lived in failure all their life. Failure in their relationships, because you can really mess up your relationships when you're emotional. How many people know that? You can lose your job because you're too emotional. And that even causes more emotions to flood your life. And you could just live in an unhappy state most of your life because your emotions control you, rather than learning how to control your own emotional life. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy to do that, because emotions come when you're not even expecting them to come. How many of you have gotten up some morning and all of a sudden it was like a blanket of despair had just fallen upon you? And you didn't even know why. But then all of a sudden you start searching and you can think of a lot of reasons why. And it happens in things that are extremely significant and important, and sometimes in things that are minor and almost without significance. And yet you could be so emotionally distraught about it. I've seen emotional chaos on the battlefield when you could understand it. I've been in that state of confusion myself, when emotions were just moving through your body at a horrendous rate. And I've seen it at the side of traffic fatalities and the families affected by it and in accidents and the emotional chaos that can move in upon that. I've even seen it in the second grade. When Caleb was in the first or second grade, we were at Mark Tree First Baptist Church. It was his first experience in school, and a new school, new community for us. And so I decided to go up there, just check it out and see how things were going. And so I was going down the hallway, and I looked into one classroom, and there was an older veteran teacher. She sat there like a chicken hawk looking for mice to move. And all of her kids had their heads down, and they were not moving around at all. I thought, wow, what a demonstration of authority. Then I passed by the second classroom, and there was a young blonde-headed teacher, her first year, the second grade. Kids were moving all over the place. Nobody was in their seat. They were throwing pencils and everything else. And I thought, there's not even a teacher there. And then I noticed she was standing by the window, looking out the window. And tears were rolling down her eyes. And then when I felt embarrassed for her, so I didn't want her to see me, and I didn't enter. And then she held up her hand, and I heard as I passed by, oh, God, there was a lady in emotional chaos. So what I'm saying all of this is to say this, that emotional chaos that gets into our life sometimes is for things that are terribly significant and real, and sometimes they're not. Because this, what I'm talking about, this confusion emotionally and this trauma of feelings, is how you have interpreted the events and circumstances that surround you at that moment. Some people can be in a dire situation, but their skills of management of their emotions and their courage and their other experiences they've had allow them to navigate through that as cool as a cucumber. Now, which one of those teachers would you want to be? Well, let's translate that into our life and where we're going in our lives, because emotions are one of the most wonderful things when they are managed and when they are in their right position. This morning, I've just had a wonderful experience of emotions, but it came first from a wonderful experience of thought. But before that, there was a wonderful experience of spirit worship to God. And you cannot have wonderful emotions unless they're in that order. Because a human being is made in such a way that God caused for your spirit that should be your guiding, controlling force. And then the spirit controls the soul, so that your soul now begins to follow the spirit. That's really what it means to be filled with the spirit. It means that you are in such a connection with God that God is controlling the way you think now, and the way decisions that you make, and the way that you feel emotionally. But the emotions follow that pattern. If you're just stirred up emotionally just because of music, for example, sometimes music will make you want to kick and it just excites you. But you can't get worship out of that, because worship must be done in how? In spirit and in truth. And if you got that first, then you'll want to dance. I danced during our revival once. How many of you saw me? How many of you never want me to do it again? Could I say about that same amount that saw me? But I got so excited that I danced up here. And Carol said, I thought you was going to hurt yourself. And I said, oh, no, I felt great. But 3 days later, my back was hurting pretty bad, because I did jump up kind of high for a person of my girth. But what I'm telling you is this: when your spirit's connected with God and you're thinking the way that a man or woman should think, not the way the world commands you to think, but you're able to think the way that God wants you to think, then you'll be able to make the decisions that you ought to make, and you'll have your emotions in the place they ought to be. So I want to go in this passage by, now you know the Apostle Paul never got emotional, right? Well, he did too. And here's one of the times when the Apostle Paul thought, I was so emotionally pressed out at this incident that I thought I was a goner. And he said, I'm going to share that with you. And within this passage, I've got several things to share with you that will help you how to govern emotions in times that are real, real needs, but at other times when you shouldn't be emotional at all, and you'll be able to control that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in what percentage of our tribulation? All our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any kind of trouble by the comfort, the same comfort, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds by Christ. What he was saying is, I didn't get through this thing without suffering. I suffered a lot, he is saying. This suffering abounds in us. But he says there's something else abounding in us. It's God's energizing comfort that comes from a spiritual connection with God. That's abounding in us. And that's what we're wanting to teach in this passage this morning, how to let the interaction with God, our relationship and fellowship with God, result in an abounding emotional experience of comfort that comes even at the points of suffering. He says in verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, why, it's for your consolation and salvation. Now, here's a truth that many of us have discovered, that sometimes we suffer not because of anything that we've done, but because God wants us to be better equipped to help other people in difficulties that they go through, not for another reason. Let me ask you something. Would you suffer for that reason? Not because of anything you did, but because after the suffering you go through, you would be better able to help other people that are going through anything. Would you do it for that? I would. I would gladly do that and suffer if God would say, through this, James, I'm going to make you a great comforter to other people, and the ability to comfort others, and you're never going to do it unless you go through this and learn how to do it yourself, how to relate to me in the middle of suffering. So Paul is saying, I've gone through a lot of this, not because I was an evil man, Paul was a great man, but because God was going to use him in a powerful way. And John Wesley said, it is doubtful that any person will be greatly used of God who has not greatly suffered in this life. And so that's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, and our hope for you is steadfast, knowing this, that as partakers of the suffering, you will also be of the consolation. And then he says, here's a personal testimony. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we yet trust that He will yet deliver us. Let's pray and ask God to really open our hearts and minds to these truths so we can not only just get through life emotionally poised ourselves, but so that we can really help others. Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come with thankful hearts, Lord, for your many blessings. God, we understand that as spiritual people, we are also emotional people.
Yes.
And that, Father, from time to time, we lose control of our emotions. Most of this comes because we don't focus our lives on you and on prayer and on the study of your word. But God, we need a lesson in how to become better at controlling our emotions, at living our lives in a way that would help us to bless others that see us and are around us. We pray for this message this morning, Lord, that you would fill Brother James with wisdom, with your word, open our minds to an understanding of living a better life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Lynn. Now, before we look at the positive things that God says, these are the things to do, to be ordered, to be in control of your life. Now, Jesus made a statement in the book of Matthew once that always intrigued me. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. What he was saying is, if when you get the spiritual attribute or strength of endurance inside of you, which is a spiritual attribute, it's not just a physical one. There is physical endurance, but there is spiritual endurance. And the Bible says, I pray for you that you would not faint in your mind. And that's talking about have a lack of spiritual endurance, because he said, you possess your souls. That means you possess, you're in control of your emotions. That means you're in control of your mind. That means you're in control of what you choose to do. It's going to be a surprise to us to realize we choose every way that we take in life. Every one of them. We have choices to make all the time. And you could choose God's way right in the middle of stress that is piled up beyond what you can even see. But there are two things that you're going to have to stop doing. So have you got your ears on here? These are things you must stop doing. If you don't stop doing these, you won't ever be able to hear these others. And you won't ever be able to be to grow in these. You're going to have to stop traumatizing the things that have happened to you. Now, what do I mean by that? Traumatizing or trauma is unreal hurt mentally, physically, and emotionally. And the trauma of going through a very enormous thing in your life, accidents and these things. But we traumatize our own events way too much. And you know how you do it? Simply by intensely thinking about it over and over and over again in the ways that are not going to help you. It's only going to hurt you. Now, I'm not talking about repressing everything that happens in your life. But when something difficult, when somebody, let me ask you something. If somebody says something that stings you inside and hurts you, you can choose to forget about it in the next few minutes and just go on your way. Because I've done it 100 times. But there are many other times, about 110 times, I chose to think about it. And the more I thought about it, the madder I got. Have you ever got that way? I know you have. And you think this way. You think, I can't believe it that they said that to me. Who do they think they are? And the fires burn more and more. And the more you think about it in a negative way, you traumatize yourself. There are some things that have happened to us that are traumas indeed, but it does not help to keep going over it and over it and over it. It does help to think through it and express it and share your feelings. That's not bad. That's good to do. But to keep on doing it, that you'll traumatize yourself, even things that don't amount to anything. I didn't know if I should share this or not, but I'm going to. It was hilarious. But it shows what I'm talking about. I was carrying five of our younger grandkids to school a few weeks ago. And of course, you know, they'd spent the night with us. And so they were drinking some orange juice or something on the way home, hot chocolate or something, and going there. And so Sam wanted to sit all the way in the back. He had a little bit of a cold. We had grandkids in all three seats. And as I was driving down there, I heard this big sneeze from Sam back in the back, in which he propelled mucus out of his nose and began to scream, "Help! Help!" he said, you know. And so Brock, the bigger brother, said, "It's okay, Sam, there's nothing there." He said, "Yeah, help, help." And he was traumatizing himself big time. And then finally we saw why. On his chocolate, the red cup he had, there's a big mucus hanging off. And as he held it up, "Help, help," we suddenly saw the dilemma. But in Sam's mind, he was thinking, if that thing drops, we're all goners. You know, "Help, help," you know. And I got to think, we had to pull off and get and help that situation a little bit. But I thought, we weren't going to be goners, you know. It wasn't going to be a big deal, you know. But in his mind, it was a big deal. And we had to deal with it. But there are things that are less consequential than that happen in our lives that we make a big deal out of. And that's traumatizing an event that you ought to forget about. The second thing that we do that we got to stop doing is dramatizing it, sharing it with the world, you know, making a news story about it, writing a movie about it. That's dramatizing something, because all you're going to do is cause all kinds of chaos in your own life when you do that. Now, do you know what we got to stop doing? The first things, what are they? Traumatizing. Stop that and stop dramatizing that. You know, you need to share things in a decent way and everything. That's good to do, to get help, and that you got to. But when you keep doing it, you make it worse, and you make your thinking worse by your own words. So those are the two things we got to stop doing. Now, here's the biblical direction now. As I thought I'd just mention Daniel, he had a dream. It's in your notes. He said, "I had a dream of the night, and it troubled me," as he thought about it. That's what I'm talking about. He had this troubling dream, and the more he thought about it, the more it troubled him. Now, it was a dream from God, and so he needed to get to the bottom of it. But I just wanted to illustrate that when you think about something over and over again, it really troubles your emotions. And then your emotions can get to the place that they're out of control. Now, Daniel's was not. He went to God with it, got an answer, and he went on. But here's the first thing we find in this passage that we've got to learn to do. You've got to learn to be a recipient of the grace of God and live in the grace of God. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are some people who live without the grace of God as an enabling force or power in their life. All of us have the grace of God to some extent. The Bible says God's grace is given to all people to turn them, but as a believer, you only get a saving grace of God and an effective utilization of the power of God when you have faith. Without faith, you will never experience the grace of God in your heart and in your life. You've got to learn how to be a recipient of the grace of God and live with God's grace all the time. The Apostle Paul, to show you that it's a power. When we say that God's grace, we learned when we were younger in Sunday school that it is the favor, the unmerited favor of God. But when you receive the unmerited favor of God, there's power that comes from God when you have God's grace. And so when God's grace is operating in your life, you're able to do things that you could not have otherwise done. You're able to go through storms of life that you could not otherwise have gone through. But you can, and you sometimes can do it way above your ability to even think you could because of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, I am the least of all saints. I'm not bragging. He said, I don't even deserve to be saved, but I am. And God made me an apostle, and I worked. He said, and I worked more than all the other apostles. But do you know what he said, how he said he did it? In the very next words. But he said, I labored more than all the rest of them, yet it was not I, but the grace of God that was working in me. See, he was saying, it would almost seem like a boast if he had not said it was God. And he did. I mean, who can not read the Bible and see that the Apostle Paul worked more than all the other guys did? He wrote most of the New Testament, or the biggest part of it, than the others did. And he went to one missionary journey after another one, and then just died after giving his all. Yes, he did work more, but he worked by the grace of God. He learned how to be a recipient of God's grace all the way through his life, no matter what was happening. Even when he was beaten, you remember in Philippi, he was beaten in his lumbar region with great rods over and over whacking him right across his back here. And afterwards, what was his emotional response? He had one. What was it? Singing praises to God that he was counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's the emotions he had, and that's what caused the earthquake that set them all free. When God, he responded and chose to respond through his suffering and through what he was going through with the grace of God. And the whole jail just about got saved. The Philippian jailer was saved, all of his house, and they were let loose. So there's great benefits when you learn how to operate within the grace of God, and it's always through faith. Listen to what the Bible says. By grace are you saved, but how? Through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God will give it to you if you will choose to believe. A lot of people are lost and on their way to hell today because they chose not to believe, but they could have chosen to believe. Jesus said to his own disciples, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't get into emotional chaos. You believe in God. What was the next line? Believe also in me. Choose to believe that I, Jesus Christ, can operate in your life and I can help you. So you choose to believe God at the point of suffering that comes into your life, at the point of emotional confusion. You need to learn to say, God, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why they said that, but I'm choosing to believe you and trust you in this situation right now. And you'll see a miraculous thing happen. God will move into your mind and into your emotions. I talked to a counselor who counseled at Greenleaf, and she was counseling some disturbed teenagers who were very deeply into the occult, and who had, they said, responsible for several deaths in the Northeast Arkansas area. And when she found out all of that, and they said, if you don't do something to get us out of here, we're going to see that you die. And she was so emotionalized by that she disappeared. And her brother called me and said, we have located my sister. And he told me what happened. And he said, but she says she's not coming out of hiding because of what these kids said to her. And he said, but I told her that I thought you could help her because you had some experience with some of these things. And I said, well, I will. Absolutely. And so she agreed to meet him, and both of them come to our home when we lived out north of town on 141. And so they came out there that day, and she was in pretty much emotional trauma. I shared some things with her in about an hour and 15 minutes that totally brought her through that crisis. And she realized that Satan had given her some unreal perspectives about what those kids could do. But in her mind, she was traumatized by what they said, and she just thought about it until she finally was acting quite erratic about life and went into hiding. What I'm saying is this, she did not choose. She could, when those kids said that to her, she could have chose to say, my God is bigger than your God. And I'm telling you that you're not going to do that. I'm choosing to believe that my God is powerful. See, because faith is a choice when God speaks to you. A lot of people have gone away from hearing a sermon, such as I'm preaching today, and they knew God spoke to them, but they chose not to accept it, not to believe it, and they went away without any help whatsoever. But there are others who listen with an open heart, with a desire to be what God wants them to be, and they choose to believe it. And as they choose to believe it and put it into practice, they see the benefits of the grace of God in their life. Now, there's other passages. I wanted to read one in how there's an impartation of grace that comes through faith when we put our faith in God, especially at these particular times. I'm reading from Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Do you see that? It's faith that it could be by grace. In other words, without the faith, there's no grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, not only that which is of the law, but that which is also of the faith of Abraham. Now, one more passage, the one just following in Romans 5:2. But whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So what the scriptures are saying is we do have access to God, and some of us can get into the presence of God immediately and quickly because we have learned by faith to get in there. You know, that's why, you know, Sunday morning when I sometimes ask people to raise their hands and lift their heart up with their hands to God in the heaven, that's an Old Testament passage that Jeremiah the prophet wrote. And he was just, God gives us some things that are just helpful to us to bring ourselves up to God. And if God said, James, stand on your head that I might be able to heal you, guess where I would be? I'd be right on my head standing up. But he says something like, just lift up your heart with your hand. It's just a way of fleshing out what's going on in the inside to say, God, I am calling out upon you. I am lifting up my heart to you, and I'm asking you to help me. And you choose to do it, and that's what faith is. It's not more than choosing to obey the word of God and believe it when God speaks to you. That's what faith is. That faith will cause you to do things that you're not able to do otherwise, and would also enter into your life as a energy force, actually, and you'll have the power to work harder and to work and do whatever God wants you to do in life. To be filled with the grace of God is to have your heart activated and your whole body gets the message. That's a great, great benefit. Now, we're talking about how to overcome emotions, but if you just learn to do that and that alone, your emotional life will take on a beautiful picture of God inside of your soul that creates a great peace of God in your life no matter what happens to you in life. Now, let me mention a few other things here. This grace begins when self-effort ceases. Have you ever come to the end of yourself? It's a long road. But when you finally get there and you can come to the end of yourself, that's when the grace of God begins a new chapter in your life. And it's better to come to the end of yourself quickly because for some people it takes them their whole life. I have led several people to the Lord on their deathbeds. They died within, some of them hours, some of them days. But one of them who I remember, the wife said, now he doesn't like preachers, but I wanted you to come. And I didn't tell him that you were coming, but he's just had a few days to live. And she said he didn't go to church much. But in those last few hours of his life, when I came in there, he was resistant at first. But when I looked him in the eyes and told him, God had sent me here to give you one last chance, let me share the gospel with you, he nodded, okay. And when I shared the simple gospel with him, I said, will you put your faith in Jesus right now? And he said, yes. And he repeated the sinner's prayer. And then in the next couple of days, he was gone. But my point is this. Are there deathbed repentance? Ask the thief on the cross when you get to heaven. And he'll tell you, yes. My last hours on earth, I met the Savior. My point is this, anytime you choose to let God in, that's when he'll come in. Anytime you choose to believe in faith, then the grace of God will come to you. And that grace begins when your self-effort ceases. In other words, Carolyn was listening to a message, and we thought about what the preacher had said. He said something like this, and you can help me. He said, beware of your greatest strength. What did he mean by that? He meant that your greatest strength may keep you working in your own effort, because you can do it. But when your greatest strength wanes and you can no longer do it, then you'll receive the grace of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, his strength is made perfect through our strength. No, through our weakness, when we come to the end of ourselves. I talked years ago to a man who had become very successful in recruiting veterans to college campuses. And he said that the way it all happened is that he had this business going on, and he was trying to do this because a lot of veterans coming back from Vietnam during those days had lots of GI benefits they were not aware of, and he was trying to contact them and get them in college campuses and things like that. And I was a veteran myself, and I had said, yes, I got a great benefit from that, and we're all for that. And so he was wanting to help us at the college where I was working. And one of the men said, how did you develop your organization like this? He said, well, I'll tell you the truth. He said, I've been trying to do this for about 3 years as hard as I could, and I went broke. He said, I lost everything, all the money I invested in that. And he said, I had these great ideas that I thought would work. And he said that one day outside of Houston, I pull off from the internet, I mean from the highway. See, from the internet. Where did that come from? You know, but anyway, he pulled off there and he said, I quit. He said, God, I'm broke. I can't pay the payroll. He said, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. He said, I quit. And he said, it was like God said, at last, that's what I've been waiting for. Now, do you want me to guide you? And he stopped, wiped his tears, said, yeah. And he said, just pull back on the internet, not the highway. And he said, just pull back on and then let me start now, because you've come to the end of yourself. And he said, it was like magic almost. He said, after that, everything I did seemed to work, and things I didn't even know I was doing, it seems like my accidents paid off better than what I was doing on purpose, because he had come to the end of himself. And that's where God can begin to do your greatest work, his greatest work in our lives, when we've come to the end of our own effort, our own self. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying happened to him in this situation in the book of Acts, that he got into a situation that he was totally pressed out of measure. But you must learn in this situation to receive the comfort of God. Now, God's comfort will come to you. And the Apostle Paul said, in the time, you know, there's a verse of Scripture, and you'll recognize this as being true. Have you ever tried to help somebody, and there was just no way, nothing you said would help them? Anything you said seemed to get twisted, and it was worse off, so that you were a bad guy from trying to help. How many of you have ever seen that? Okay, here's what's going on there. There's a verse in the Scripture where one of the psalmists, I guess, he makes this statement, my soul refused to be comforted. Do you see how that plays out? When someone says, why would anybody not want to be comforted? Because there is some reward in feeling sorry for yourself. That's why some people do it so much. They could feel so sorry for themselves that they don't have to really be responsible to do anything else. Self-pity is one of the worst things that can ever happen to you. Do not let yourself ever pity yourself. Because I want to tell you, we that live in America and have churches to go to and the wonderful opportunities have nothing to feel sorry for ourselves about. Except simply when we have failed to tell God, I messed up and I'm sorry, help me move on from here. But to have self-pity and refuse for your own soul to be comforted is not to pay any attention to what God says in his word. And the psalmist was there at one time. He said, in the night, my soul read and I refused to be comforted. But see, you have to be willing to receive the comfort of God. Have you ever tried to help somebody that didn't want your help? I don't need your help. Well, you can't have that attitude and ever receive the comfort of God. And I want to help you with these last three things I want to say about receiving God's comfort right at the point of your difficulty. Now, the Apostle Paul, I'll just paraphrase what he said. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, because a lot of people think that spiritual leaders never have any trouble. And that's pretty true, isn't it, Carolyn? Okay. Yeah, of course it is. Or a strong person, that you see a person who seems to be strong and you think, well, they never have any trouble. Is that right? Oh, no. That's not true at all. Some of the strongest people have had plenty of their share of it. They just learned how to turn to God and have the comfort of God and receive God's own comfort into their hearts and lives. Here's the way it happened with the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't want to hide this from you, that in Asia, I was pressed out of measure, insomuch that I despaired of life. You know what he was saying? I had this idea that, I mean, my life's over. His emotions were so pushed out because of this. And he doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but he makes a statement that he says in the book of Corinthians elsewhere, that if I had fought with beast in Asia, you know, Christians did fight with beast. They were thrown to lions. That was happening currently. And I suspect that the Apostle Paul stood there in the arena with lions on the other side, and he was about to be thrown to lions. I expect that was part of his repertoire of memories of the sufferings he had gone through in his life. And so he says, if I had fought with beasts in Ephesus, why, and there is no future life, of all men, I would be most miserable. What he was saying is he had gone through lots of difficulty. And though he doesn't tell us exactly what the specific thing was, he said, I was pressed out of measure beyond despair, so that I didn't think I was ever going to get through this. But he said, I had the sentence of death in myself that I could not trust in myself. I do a lot of things that I have done a lot of things in my life that I did not think I could do. But I was able to do it because I didn't trust in myself. Self-confidence is a good thing to have when you show up for a job interview, but it won't always help you fight the devil. What will help you fight the devil is to say, I cannot do anything by myself, but through Christ I can do all things. And not to have a self-confidence that comes from positive thinking, but an ability that comes from the power of God that you know has worked in your life when you knew you couldn't do it, but God could. And God will do it for us. So the Apostle Paul came to the end of himself and said, I trusted in the God who is able to raise the dead, so that if they throw me to these beasts or if they kill me, God can raise me back up from the dead if he wants to. And if he doesn't, for me to die is gain, and for me to live is Christ. He says, I'm a winner through this, no matter what. And that is part of getting the comfort of God, is looking beyond the few years that we're going to live on planet Earth. We look at it as though it's everything. It's so little of our entire life that it's immeasurably small. Because this time will soon be over, but we can live now in eternity by realizing, if we die now, it's just a small clinch in our families, in our lives, because our true life is going to continue. But the Apostle Paul came to the end of himself, and here are some things that can help you learn to receive the comfort of God. One of the best things, I read God's Psychology about 20 or 30 years ago. It was very helpful, a Christian psychiatrist. And he said, in that little book, he said, if you will quote Psalms 23 seven times, he said, I dare you to try to quote it seven times when you lay down in your bed. You'll be asleep before you get through three or four. And over the years, I learned to put myself to sleep very quickly by quoting Psalms 23. And for the longest, I can never quote it seven times. I'd quote it once, and then I'd quote it a second time. I'd quote it a third time, and I'd be gone. And so I did that for years and years. So now when I go to bed, all I have to do is picture me as a sheep, he as the shepherd, and I'm gone. You know, I can go to sleep very quickly. But here's some of the scenes. You have to see these in your heart and mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So when you're going through the most difficult shadow of death, just the rod and the staff of God brings a comfort to you, and you go on through. Now, the reason the rod and the staff does is you have to think like a sheep. What is the staff to the sheep? I'll tell you, what's the rod to the sheep? I'll tell you what it is. When the wolf is about to snatch you and your little babies, and that shepherd's rod comes down on the head of the sheep, boom, of the wolf. Yeah, not the sheep. Thank you, Carolyn. In my mind, I was seeing him doing that to a sheep. It didn't seem right. But no, when he breaks that over the head of the wolf, and you're saved from it. Have you ever been saved that way, like a sheep would be? Jesus said he had compassion on the multitudes because he saw them like they were sheep that didn't have a shepherd to protect them. And those shepherds knew how to take care of the wolves, but woe be to the lamb that gets away from the flock and out there on its own, and the wolf will tear that little innocent animal up because there is no shepherd with a staff. But he says, I just see the staff and I'm comforted. So once we have learned to have the relationship with God as our protector and our provider and our helper, all we have to be reminded symbolically is of those things to have this peace invade our life. So we have to learn to relate to Jesus that way and stay close with him. And then the Word of God. God's Word, the Bible says, is a comfort to the souls of believers who listen to it. That's why it's so good to hear preaching, so good to read the Bible, so good to turn it on and hear, especially God's Word being proclaimed. There's something so mysterious about this. The Bible says, man in all of his wisdom knew not God, and so it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching that men might be saved. Something mystical happens when people hear a message that's being preached from God's Word through the Spirit of God. People can be saved. People can be healed. People can be helped. People can be brought back to new life and to have new hope, all through the sharing of God's Word. It's a great comfort. Every time I've preached a sermon, at the very last thing I do is share with people who had a Christian father that died, or mother, or wife, or husband, that this is a short time, and the Apostle Paul says, we're going, just because they've died doesn't mean we're going to be separated long, because he's coming back with them. And he says, and then we'll be caught up together to be with them in the air. And forever will we be with the Lord and our loved ones in heaven. And then he says, comfort ye one another with these words. God's Word provides the greatest comfort, spoken through a sincere heart to a listening ear that is suffering. So God's Word is part of the comfort. Don't refuse to be comforted. Let the Holy Spirit, did you know that the Holy Spirit, what his name means, Paraclete in the Greek, means the comforter. And it's translated that way in John chapter 14 and 15, when the comforter comes. The Holy Spirit will bring comfort of God to you if you will respond by faith to him. You'll choose to do it. You say, this doesn't even make sense to me, but I'm choosing to believe, then you'll see it happen, because God's Word is absolutely true. Then the last thing that I wanted to say, and if you will, you might can remember this. Well, in Psalms, it says the mercy and loving kindness of God are comforting. When you realize, if you just go over the mercies that God's had for your life, and like Carol and I did on this Thanksgiving experience that we had of celebrating the things that God had done for us over these years, it produced so much comfort to us. But now, the last statement I want to make is this, and it's found at the bottom of your outline. When you're going through these emotional experiences, cling to God the way you did when your mother comforted you as a little child. Listen to what Isaiah wrote. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now, what I want to share about this is that we close, is that I read that when people are hurt really bad, so much that the pain level gets to a place that they just can't hardly control it. And this was an article I read about people in combat that were dying, that what they more than likely are going to call out to, even though their mother's been dead for years and years, is for mama. Mama. Because they remember the first comfort they ever got and the most comfort they ever got was not from daddy, but was from mama. And so God says, I want you to remember the comfort you got from your mother, because I will comfort you with that kind of comfort. She got that comfort from me. And our hats are off to our mothers. We just can't comfort our own kids like the mothers can. The fathers can give some comfort, but some of us are not very good at it. Amen? But they are great at it. And when you hear the little child fall down and hurt themselves, you know the next word out of their mouth is mama. Because that's where the comfort's going to come. And God is the father of us all. And if I can speak metaphorically, he's the mama of us all too. And that's where good mothers get their attributes from, is a God who is a father and a mother to all of us. Let's bow our heads here, and I hope this can help you. I know it can help you if you'll choose to believe that, come to the end of yourself quickly as you can and say, I don't see any way this is going to happen, but God, I'm not going to traumatize myself anymore with it, and I'm not going to make it dramatic. I'm just trusting you. And I'm taking the death sentence that I cannot change this, but I know that you can. And so I lay this into your hands and I receive your comfort from the comfort of God. If you're here without Christ today, where you've got to begin is by turning away from living for yourself. That's what repentance is. Jesus said that all of us are going to perish if we don't repent. What he means by that is that we got to turn away from living for ourselves. You cannot find the grace of God or the help of God so long as you're just concerned about yourself and living for yourself. You've got to repent and turn to God and say, God, I messed my life up. I messed things up, but I'm turning to you. Then you put your faith in Jesus. You don't put your faith in the preacher, you know, or the church, or people. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, in God. He's the one. And he'll work through the church. He'll work through different people's lives to help. But you put your faith in him and you make him the boss, the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that today, then I invite you to pray this simple prayer. Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Today I repent of my sin. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I don't understand why he had to die, but I believe it. And I'm putting my faith there. You will understand this if you do this. And then you need to make Jesus the boss of your life, the Lord of your life, for the rest of your life. If you do that today, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, please forgive me. I put my faith in Jesus. I make you the Lord of my life, my boss. Thank you for saving me today. I choose to follow you. If you're